Can you hear me? What a blessing it really is. I'm very, very honored and very encouraged by your invitation to have me speak here. I'm grateful for a church that submits under the authority of Scripture. And so it's a blessing to come here and open the Scriptures to you. My heart is with you. My prayers are with you. I'm excited for the future. Even if uncertain for you, I know the Lord will take care of His people here. This evening, I bring quite a special word, just simply because of how it shredded my heart. And so I hope it's an encouragement to you, because it's been a great challenge to me, and I actually look forward to seeing how I can apply it concretely in my life. I've titled my message, Reflecting on God's Word for a Change. Reflecting on God's Word for a Change. And really, the reason for this is because it asks us about our relationship to God's Word. It asks us how, in what way, we relate to God's Word. And as we open up the Word, this will become clearer. But a friend of mine quite recently told me, Kum Books has this exhibition, a book on politics, in the middle of, you know, you walk in and there's a big, all these books stacked. And next to it, they have a sort of a bucket that you can write in suggestions, and the thing that you must do is write out a suggestion for stopping corruption in South Africa. And so you write a suggestion, you put it in the bucket, and this friend of mine, cheeky as he is, goes through the bucket and sort of looked through some of the suggestions. And he said he found one that said, turn to Jesus Christ and turn back to God's Word. And today's message is going to ask you, what would you have put in that bucket, really? What's your answer? What's your answer to that? So as we open up God's Word, as we read it, keep these things in mind. Open your Bibles to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 22. And I'll be preaching from chapter 22 and 23. We won't read both chapters simply for time's sake, but it is a familiar story. This is young King Josiah, one of my favorite characters in all of the Old Testament. I really am excited by him. He is an example to me, as I find myself in ministry in a very young age. But here is young King Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22. So I'll point out the verses that we will read and just follow along. So verses 1 and 2. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidiah, daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Jump down with me to verse 8. From verse 8 to verse 13. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. And then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to workers and supervisors at the temple. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, to Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Akbor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, Asaiah, the king's attendant. He said, go and inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all of Judah, about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that was written there concerning us. Now go to chapter 23. from chapter 23, verses 1 to verse 7. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah and the people of Israel, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commands and regulations and decrees with all his heart, with all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. The king ordered Hilkiah the high priest, the priests next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah and all the starry hosts. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley. And he took the ashes to Bethel. He did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense in high places of the towns of Judah and all those around Jerusalem. Those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the starry constellations and all the starry hosts. He took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem and he burned it there. He ground it to powder and scattered the dust over the graves of common people. He also tore down the shrine for prostitutes, which were in the temple of the Lord, where the women did weaving for Asherah. Verse 10. He desecrated Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so no one could use it to sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire to Molech. And finally, last three verses, verses 24, 25, and 29. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of all the mediums, the spiritists, the household gods, the idols, and all the other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book that Hilkiah, the priest, had discovered in the temple of the Lord. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart, with all his soul and with all his strength in accordance with all the law of Moses. And finally, just verse 29. While Josiah was king, Pharaoh, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the Euphrates River to help the king of Assyria. King Josiah marched out and to meet him in battle, but Necho faced him and killed him at Megiddo. This is the word of the Lord. Let's just quickly pray. Lord, here's your word before us. Whatever hindrances there are to this word, I sincerely ask, O Lord, you would do away with them now through the power of your Spirit. Lord, open our eyes to see the glory of Christ in the scriptures before us and convict us deeply. Lord, speak to us now through your word that we might change, that we might glorify you through the lives that we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's what we'll be looking at today. Firstly, in 2 Kings 22, we'll be looking at the rediscovery of God's word. And then secondly, from 2 Kings 23, we'll be looking at the realignment of our lives to God's word. And then finally, in conclusion, we'll look at refocusing our perspective in light of God's word. Look with me at the first point, rediscovering God's word. In our story, in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, he set out to spend some money to refurbish and fix a temple that had probably been sorely neglected. In the process, Hilkiah, the priest, rediscovers the lost book of the law in a dusty storehouse somewhere deep within the temple. They find the Torah, the first five books, and in essence, they rediscover the word of the Lord. And just to put this into perspective, if you go back a few chapters, in 2 Kings chapter 18, in 18 verse 6, Hezekiah, we know he still had God's word. Because verse 6 says, he held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him, and he kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. But after Hezekiah's 29-year reign, we have Manasseh. And of course, we all know Manasseh. He started his reign at the age of 12, and for 55 years, he set out to undo everything his father Hezekiah had done. Of all the kings that Judah had, Manasseh must have been the worst, if not one of the worst. And if you know the story of Kings, that's an achievement. To be the worst in a book filled with bad kings, that's an achievement. You know, he rebuilt the idolatrous high places that his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He re-erected the altars to Baal and Asherah. And of course, he bowed down himself to starry hosts and all sorts of idols. And really, this is the astonishing fact. In 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 6, we read this. He sacrificed his own son in the fire and practiced divination, sought omens and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. This is the king that reigned for 55 years. And it's safe to say during this time, with this type of king, God's word got lost. God's word got buried away deep inside a dusty storeroom in a desecrated temple. And we can't be sure. I mean, it's not in the text, but history tells us Manasseh probably intentionally tried to turn the people away from God's word, making this an extraordinary and rare find and proof of God's sovereign grace to his people. And so if we include all of this time, that's probably over 70 years of a nation without God's word, because Josiah only found it in his 18th year of reign. 70 years without God's word. That's a whole generation who would have never heard of God's grace, of his covenant, of his law, of his judgment. A whole generation without any guidance. A whole generation left to their own devices, their own sins. No word as to how they should relate to God. And this is tragic. Tragic. This is why Josiah tears his robes. He realizes the most tragic thing has happened. The word of God was lost. It was forgotten. It was neglected. And the people wandered away in the most atrocious ways. So he tore his robes. It's a very big deal. And just to add to this, read with me verse 13 in chapter 22. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. You can read verse 16 and 17 too. And here's the issue. Here is what is being said in chapter 22. Without God's word, we as a people are bound to wander away from him. Our sin will compel us to forsake his way. Without God's guidance from the scriptures, we will make up our own idolatrous way to connect with him. And it is always an evil way. It is always a works righteousness based way. That is what our hearts are prone to. That is what our hearts desire. Without God's word, we will never know how he has asked us to approach him. Without the scriptures, the deceitful hearts that we carry inside of us, it will justify sin. It will excuse unrighteousness, and it will compromise. And it will compromise, and it will compromise. Until little by little, we end up doing things we would have never imagined ourselves doing. And we can't think ourselves immune to this. We can't think ourselves immune to this. I don't think the most religious Israelite in his day would have ever thought of himself sacrificing his child to Molech. But that's exactly what happened. That's how far they wandered. See, God's word has a way of bringing us back to reality. It brings us back to the narrow way. It reminds us of the truth. And in so doing, it helps us spot the lies that our hearts are so prone to believe. Without God's word, we will wander away, and the results are always tragic. Tragic for us, tragic for those in our family, and those in our circles of influence. We desperately need the word. It is our life. I can imagine King Josiah sitting on his throne. I can imagine Shaphan coming in with the word. I can imagine him reading Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 before the king. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And I can imagine King Josiah tearing his robes, crying out, my people are starving. For 70 years, my people have starved and they are dying. They are dying because they haven't been eating. They haven't been feeding their hearts on the word of life. Because that is what God's word is. It is the word of life. This is the reality. This is what our hearts must hear this evening. Without God's word, our hearts will starve. Sin will flourish. We will perish. And as we apply this word, we need to see that we're not that much different from the Israelites. Our Bibles also tend to gather dust. Our Bibles can also become ornaments in our house. And we can all admit that through the busyness of our lives, our Bibles can get lost and sometimes completely forgotten. Bible reading, if we were honest, Bible reading is a struggle we all face. And so here's the question. Here's what we need to reflect on. Are you in a season today? Are you in a season now where, as you sit here, you need to rediscover God's word in your life? Maybe you're so busy, you feel like you're just surviving. You just get through each day, you get home, you put the kids to sleep, you've made dinner, maybe it's a Vienna, it's just something. You're getting through life, you're surviving. Bible reading seems impossible for you. Maybe you've tried Bible reading. It just never stuck. Maybe it was bland, you never found that disciplined routine that the Puritans had, So you gave up. Maybe you feel like you know the Bible well enough not to have to read it. Now I know people like that. People, I know the word, I've read it. I'm not above it, but it's fine, I know it. Or maybe you just have no desire to read it at all. It's always been a cold experience. It's empty for you. And these are all ways in which we can lose God's word and starve our hearts. These are all ways in which we can neglect, just like the Israelites, God's word, and have it gather dust in our homes. And I don't want you to misunderstand God's word. This isn't meant to put you on a guilt trip. We need to be careful of a legalistic sort of approach when it comes to, Bible reading. Quiet times, The last thing I want, the last thing God's got, the heart of God's word, the last thing that we need to do is now respond in a sort of a guilty bound, chore-like, cold, I need to read God's word, because that's what a good Christian does, That's missing the point. A guilty-filled, duty-bound, cold Bible reading is not the heart of God for you. That won't get you anywhere and it won't last. And you'll sit back and you will neglect God's word again. But if you have neglected God's word, then my heart for you today is to rediscover it. And what I mean by rediscover is I want the heart of God's word for you is that you would fall in love with the scriptures. That you would fall in love with the scriptures again. That is what I mean by rediscovering God's word. My heart and the heart of the scriptures is that we would rediscover the beauty of God's word, its worth, its value, its life, its effect in our lives. There's a glorious reason why the scriptures call us to not live by bread alone, but live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's a reason. There's a reason. And that reason will lead us to cherish it, to love it, to be satisfied by it. And when you're in that space, you've rediscovered God's word, and it's not a chore. It's not a chore. That's the heart of the scriptures for you today. And so here's my suggestion for how we can rediscover the scriptures in our lives. Here are just three simple guidelines, three sort of sub-points to help us rediscover a love for God's word. Firstly, pray and read it. That's a great place to start. Read it. You know, begin by asking God to incline your heart to His Word. Psalm 119:36. Ask Him to open your eyes to see His glory. Psalm 119:18. The reality is you won't make any progress unless you actually hear the Word tonight and start reading the Scriptures again, prayerfully. Go back and give it another shot. Hear the word today and give it another chance. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. God's word is alive, and if you pray to the Lord, His word is alive and active, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it will, and it can revive your soul. It can revive your soul. Pray and read it, and watch the scriptures come alive again. Our Lord is faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Secondly, pray and listen. Pray and listen. Here again, the heart of the scriptures this was not to approach the Lord legalistically and not to approach His word legalistically. The Pharisees knew God's word, and yet they crucified the Messiah. This mustn't be only a chore and a duty. To rediscover love for God's word, we must pray and listen. And I mean here that Bible reading can be a very personal space where God speaks His word into your life at a very personal level. He speaks to us about our sin. He comforts us in our suffering. He accompanies us in our loneliness, and He saves us from bad decisions. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is God's word made flesh. John 1:14. So as we pursue God's word, and as we pursue a deeper love for God and a deeper intimacy with God, as we pursue more knowledge of God, we are pursuing a greater knowledge of the word of life, Jesus Christ. This is an intimate space where God can meet with you, where He speaks to you. A Bible reading should be a place where we can meet with our Savior, being ever reminded of His love and His grace towards us despite our sin. Despite our sin. So when we read it, we need to open our ears and listen to what He is saying to you personally. We need to approach the Scriptures expecting Him to show us His glory. We need to go to the Scriptures expecting Him to convict us of our sin, to teach us His truth, to satisfy us with His presence, to fill us with worship, to call us to obedience, and to assure us of His love. God speaks through His word, and He will speak to you in the space that you are in. He will meet you where you are through the word. This is why I add at every point of these three guidelines, before we get to the third one, that we must pray. Because prayer has a way of bringing life and warmth to an experience that can be very cold. We can all read it and close it and sleep. We can all do that. But praying and reading it has a way of bringing God into that space, having our hearts open up to Him. And it makes something very real that can be very fake. And this brings me to the third point. We need to pray and persist. Pray and read it, pray and listen, and finally pray and persist. Life is busy. You know, our hearts are ever wandering, and the reality is this practice does take effort. Sometimes, you know, you won't feel like it. But if we know our hearts need to be fed with good spiritual food, if we know this is life, and if we all here, as churchgoers, as believers in Christ, if we proclaim that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to confront ourselves? Can we love God and not listen to Him consistently and attentively in His Word? Can we? No. That's why we need to persist. And I promise you, if you do, you will see the fruit of God's Word in your life and you will rediscover a great love for Him here. You will cherish it. It will be food for your heart. This is how we can rediscover God's Word. And this brings me to the second point. In 2 Kings chapter 23, notice, after Josiah rediscovers the Word of God, after he hears it being read in his presence, he actively sets about. This is amazing. He actively sets about to realign his life with God's Word. He hears the Word, and then he actively sets about to realign the nation of Judah in accordance with the commands given through the laws of Moses. And he does this in two ways. First, he goes through a process of repentance in verses 1 to 3, and then he goes through a process of removal from verse 4 to 24, and actually further onwards. In verses 1 to 3, he calls the entire Judah together, the greatest to the least. Every single person was there, and they heard the entire Book of the Law, probably Deuteronomy. They heard the reading of the entire law, and they repented and turned away from their way and recovenanted God's way. To follow the Lord and keep His commands and statutes, to His decrees with all their hearts, with all their souls, thus confirming the words of the covenant. You can read that in verse 3. So Josiah is calling for a nationwide turning away from the old way of life and again accepting the way of God's Word. It really is a nationwide repentance. And then secondly, he goes about removing. I mean, radically removing. This is Josiah's reform. This is an incredible passage. From verse 4 all the way almost to the end, we have Josiah cleaning up all the idolatrous junk that had come to infect the land. I mean, it's incredible to read. In almost 20 verses, 17 of them have verbs that state something along the lines of removing, getting rid of, smashing to pieces, burning down, desecrating, pulling down, again, getting rid of, slaughtering. I mean, you can't miss it. Verse 10 really stands out. I read it to you, and I'm going to read it again because it is shocking. 2 Kings 23 verse 10, he desecrated, meaning he ruined to the extent that it cannot be used again. Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben Hinnom, so no one could use it to sacrifice their sons and daughters in a fire to Molech. So the whole chapter has this sort of language. And here again, we need to specifically look at the scriptures and see what is his relationship to God's word. You know, apart from Christ, the obedience given as sort of a commendation of Josiah matches no one else in Scripture. It says that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Verse 2 in 22, and then. At the end of chapter 23, it says, before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after him. Apart from Christ, this is a man highly commended for his obedience, being the greatest apart from Christ. Now here's how this speaks to us. In our daily Bible reading, in our weekly sermon intake, in our Bible studies, in all of these areas in the Christian life that we are exposed to God's Word, how would you say you relate to God's Word? How seriously do you take it? Because I ask this specifically because churches have this ugly habit where they read the Word, They hear the word, they study the word, but they actually never realign their lives according to what is taught. Churches face the danger of becoming practically hearing, but never applying. Maybe this is because God's word's taught so much. You know, we're bombarded with it, which is right. But maybe in that process, we kind of take it for granted. Our ears grow deaf to the profundity of the truths that are spoken through the word. You know, in the end, in practice, you know, in real application, we actually come to think very little of it. Even if it seems like we think very much of it. We need to be aware of church becoming nothing more than a group of people telling the preacher how great the sermon was, but never actually taking it seriously enough to make changes in their lives. Never actually going home to apply the word in a concrete manner. This is really me saying in a very roundabout way that my experience, at least, is that obedience to God's word is a very rare thing to be found today. I say that with sadness in my heart. If you've lost God's word, you know, if you're the one who said yes to my previous question, you know, you're in a season where you've lost God's word. Maybe, just maybe reflect on the state of your spiritual life in light of chapter 23 here before us. Ask yourself what influences you've allowed into your heart. If you read the Bible and you feel dead inside, you know, you feel nothing, then reflect. What idols may there be that are lurking around in your life? Have you prayed to the Lord to ask Him to reveal these things to you? Because they will need to be removed as decisively, as quickly, as radically as Josiah, who burnt, removed, smashed, and pulled down. Now, as we reflect, we need to ask ourselves, could there be something that we are worshipping that has hardened our heart towards God's word? Could there be something that has hardened our hearts toward realigning our lives according to God's word? You know, in life, there are so many things that gather up, you know, like become a mess over time. You know, I think of our homes. You know, what if we didn't do spring cleaning? Or any cleaning, actually. What if we just left our homes? We know what that's like. I mean, in our house, it happens after a week, right? After a week, we don't want visitors. But what happens? You know, your life becomes so messy, so cluttered. It hinders you. It hinders your productivity. This principle is something we understand so well. And maybe it's time we apply it to our spiritual life. Maybe it's time we do a bit of a cleanup. What has God told you? What has God told you that you should have tossed, but you've ignored for too long now? What is that thing? I had something. Over time, what has gathered up? And what is making a mess? What do you need to burn down? What do you need to pull down? You know, we need to be ready to hear God's word preached, taught, and read. And we need to be ready to humbly repent as it speaks to our sins and shortcomings. We cannot sit and hear sermons in and out and know that personally the Lord has spoken to me today and ignore it. We cannot. As actively and decisively as Josiah, we need to realign. We need to go and realign our lives in accordance with the word that God speaks to us. And let me just qualify what I'm saying. I want to just make a few clarifications, lest I become misunderstood. I want you to be sure that this message is for Christians. Because in Christ, this is important. In Christ, we are completely forgiven for our failure to meet God's standard. Completely forgiven. We as Christians, we were dead, but in Christ through faith, we were made alive. So through the Spirit, we are able to obey because the law has been written on our hearts. We as Christians, we were dead, but we're alive. We were bound by sin, ruled by the spirit of the air, as Ephesians 2 would say, but we have been set free. We have been set free in Jesus' name, and in fact, through the Spirit, we have not just been set free from sin, we've conquered sin. And there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. This is important, because if you're not a Christian, you mustn't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not advocating. God's Word does not advocate for us to be more obedient, to do more, to take God's Word more seriously so that somehow we can earn His favor, so that somehow we can work our way into God's presence, work out our salvation. Please don't hear that. This is impossible. No matter what we do, there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. And if you think reading more scripture and then doing more of what it tells you, if you think that will save you, you've missed the truth of God's Word. Please don't hear me say that. That's Pharisaical. That is why, as Christians, we declare our allegiance to Christ so fervently. Because only through Him, through faith in His sacrifice for our sins, can we become children of God with hearts that have been made alive, hearts that are able to obey. So what am I saying? I'm telling Christians that faith without works is dead. James chapter 2 verse 14. I'm telling Christians that faith without obedience is dead. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will obey my commands. I'm telling Christians that we need to be aware of how we relate to God's Word. That there is a need for us to take God's Word more seriously as we actively pursue realignment with it when God's Word speaks into our lives, so that Christ may be glorified. So that we can truly grow into more Christ-like images as God's will declares for us to be. To be more conformed each and every day to the image of Christ. And this, of course, brings me to my concluding point, which really comes from verse 29. In the days of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, the king of Egypt went up to the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went to meet him, and Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo as soon as he saw him. As I read the story of King Josiah, of course, it was extremely inspiring. I mean, for a man to turn a nation so deeply entrenched in sin back to God's Word in such an amazing way that here it is for our encouragement today in God's Word. That story, for him to die so suddenly in verse 19 was 29 was quite a shock. Yeah, I wasn't sure quite how this fits in. You know, why? You know, why would the Lord suddenly bring his life to an end? And of course, I cannot speak as to why. What I know is that we serve a sovereign king. That he rules with justice and wisdom, and that his ruling far precedes my understanding. So I cannot speak as to why, but nonetheless, there's a powerful lesson here for us in the death of Josiah. See, Josiah's death helps us to refocus. Helps us to refocus our perspective on our obedience to God's Word. You know, we have a tendency to focus on the here and now. We are inclined to think about, you know, the desires and pleasures I have right now. How can I have them? I want them. And often we don't think of the implications. We are very much a culture that prioritizes instant gratification. You know, and if we look deeply enough into our hearts, we'll find many examples of that. But suddenly, with that focus, the death of a young, extraordinary king has a way of really refocusing our perspective. Instead of thinking about the here and now, we start seeing the bigger picture. Because here is Josiah's legacy. What was Josiah's legacy? I read it to you earlier. You know, he followed completely in the ways of his father. He didn't turn to side to the right or the left. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor did any arise after him. This was his legacy. We need to refocus and ask ourselves, have you ever thought of what you will be remembered for? And what will people say about you at your funeral? The reality is, whether old or young, we all die. You know, death awaits us all. And Josiah's life reminds us that it doesn't necessarily come in old age. It can come whenever it likes to. It can be very sudden. And this helps us to refocus, to relook at our lives with this very short time on earth that we've been given. Will we live it with God's word buried deep away somewhere where it's lost to our spiritual lives, where we are starved? Will we live it in such a way that we walk away from each and every sermon, never taking God's word seriously enough to actually make a change in our lives? This is why I titled this sermon, Reflecting for a Change. Reflecting on God's Word for a Change. As we come to a close, I want us to think about the words that have been preached to you this past week, past month, past year. And ask yourself, what has God told you? How has He spoken into your life? Have you ignored it? Will you listen to him today? Josiah was a king. You know, he was the leader. And his people were the nation of Judah. He was responsible for them. And the reality is that there are men sitting here tonight who are leaders of their families in the same way that King Josiah was the leader of his nation. And these men need to step it up and make changes in accordance with what God's word tells them, so that every house may benefit from their spiritual leadership, just like Josiah benefited a whole nation from turning them away from their idolatrous ways. Will you set the example? With the short amount of time given to you, will you lead your family in accordance with God's commands? You have one chance to leave a legacy for your children, to leave a legacy for those in your circles of influence. What will it be? Will it be one of self, or one that points to Christ? One that sets an example in its appreciation for the Scriptures. One that pursues sanctification, pursues the word that God speaks. This is how we should refocus. We have one life. Will we live it for ourselves, or will we live it for God's glory? This is the word of the Lord. As we come to a close, I found, you know, it's always been a very special segment of Psalm 119 for me, and so I've put it here at the end of my manuscript, and I've rewritten it in a bit of a prayer, and I want to close with it. I want to pray it for us this evening as we close. I want to pray this psalm for us, and I want us to pray it together. Pray it with me. Pray it for yourself. Pray this Psalm 119. Pray it for your family. Pray it with me, and if you can read it with me and pray it. If you want to, turn your Bibles to Psalm 119 verse 33. If you want to close your eyes and pray it with me, by all means, but if you want to read it with me and pray it with me, I encourage you to do so. So please turn your Bibles there to Psalm 119, and we'll be reading verse 33 to 40, just that section. Let me pray this word for us tonight in closing. Let's pray. Teach us, O Lord, the way of your decrees, that we may follow it to the end, O Father. Give us understanding, Lord, so that we may keep your law and obey it with all our hearts, O Father. Lord, direct us in the path of your commands, for there, Lord, for there we find delight. Lord, turn our hearts toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Lord, turn our eyes away from worthless things. Preserve our lives according to your word, according to the ministry of Christ Jesus. Preserve us. Fulfill your promise to your servants here. Fulfill your promise in light of Christ, in light of the Spirit's reawakening of our dead hearts. fulfill your promise to us, sanctify us that we may fear you. Take away, O Lord, the disgrace we so dread, the disgrace of failure, the disgrace of sin, the disgrace that the accuser, Satan, brings upon our hearts each and every day as we fall short of your standard. O Lord, take away that disgrace and replace it with your word. For your laws are good, and your word through Christ is true. He has indeed taken our place. O Lord, how we long for you to do this work in our hearts. How we long for your precepts. O Lord, in the righteousness that has been imparted to us in Christ's name, preserve our life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.